Good morning. Welcome, folks. It's good to see you. It's really good to hear that buzz. There hasn't been quite that buzz in recent Sunday morning, so it's good to hear that and good to see all of you who are with us today. If anyone's a visitor with us, and over recent weeks, despite it being the middle of summer, we've had quite a number of visitors, and that's been lovely. We're very pleased to have you with us. Trust you'll feel very much at home. And we do have refreshments following the service out through that door. You can come and share with others there. But if you are a visitor and this is your first time especially, do make yourself known to me. Do speak to me at the door. My name's Michael. I often forget to say that. I'm Michael Davidson, the minister here in Railway Street. So we're here this morning to worship, and as we do that, we're conscious of others who are joining with us online, those who will be listening, the telephone line service as well. We welcome each and every one of you as we unite together to worship our God. That God who inspired these words in the Psalms, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may our hearts be filled with thanksgiving and rejoicing as we begin this day. We ponder afresh your incredible generosity and grace. We praise you for being such an incomparably kind and relentlessly generous God. We praise you for the indescribable gift of the gospel, for the knowledge that through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, no condemnation is left for our sin. Perfect righteousness is declared to be ours. We cannot and will not ever experience separation from your love. We praise you for your commitment to bring your work in us to completion. Lord, you know we desire to be like Jesus, and yet we confess that we are not like Jesus in many ways. But we praise you that you love us right now to the degree that we are in Christ, not like Christ. And we praise you that you are at work transforming us, sanctifying us through your Holy Spirit that is within us. Father, thank you for being tenaciously at work for our good in all things. The things that thrill us and the things that annoy us. In the wounds that still hurt us and the failures that still haunt us. In the unanswered prayers and in unexpected gifts. In the joys and struggles of both our biological families and in our spiritual family, the Church of Jesus Christ in this place. Thank you for being God. Thank you for being so good and generous and gracious all the time, when we see it and especially when we don't. And help us to express our joy now as we unite together to sing your praises, for we ask it in Jesus' exalted and trustworthy name. Amen. Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Let's do that together now as we're led in praise together as we stand to sing, "Come People of the Risen King." Thanks to Alan and Rebecca and Adam leading us in our praise today. Folks, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel. We're following that series and parables that we find in Matthew's Gospel. We're jumping forward a number of chapters today. We're jumping forward to chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we're reading from verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why are you standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do whatever I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his word. Boys and girls, come on up to the front, please. Folks, there's not too much in the way of announcements. It's the middle of the summer and things are fairly quiet, but just to reiterate what we said last week, we could put the next slide up there. Folks, thank you. Just in regards to that appeal from the food bank, as I was saying, last week they were noting that their stock in June was down 55% on their stock in June 2023. Now, we're more conscious of the food bank where we give very consciously at harvest time and before Christmas, but there are people in receipt of those food hampers or those food parcels each and every week right through the year. So we're now into August. The items that they're most looking for at the minute are tinned meats, tinned fish, tinned vegetables, rice, coffee, and size 5 to 6 plus nappies. So if you could specifically donate some of those items, folks, you can donate those at the points of the supermarkets, or you can bring them and leave them in the baskets here, and we'll see that they get to the food bank. So do keep those needs in your minds, please, folks, and give what you can. Tomorrow's first Monday in the month, so there is Kirk Session prayer time at 8 p.m. in the link. And then following that prayer time, there are a few very short items of business, just some things that need Kirk Session approval. So, elders, if you're free, do join us at 8 p.m. Tomorrow. And like I said, that business meeting will not last long. We're not taking any other items of business other than that which has already been notified and agreed. Saying last week, as we look ahead to the autumn session, there are some areas where we need volunteers to come forward. I was asking about somebody to help become a Facebook administrator for the church Facebook page. Somebody has offered to help with that. Very thankful for that. I was looking somebody to coordinate the hospitality rota for BB and GB parents on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Very happy to say somebody has volunteered to help with that. One of the areas where we still are looking help is somebody who would prepare the announcements week by week that can go up on the screens around the buildings here. Still looking for help for that. Communication is very important. I think our communication is suffering a wee bit because we don't have those announcements at the beginning of the service, that they're not then on the screens in the link. So if you feel that you could help with that, speak to me, or even better, speak to Alan, who'll be able to give you more details. So that's still an area where we're looking help, an important area. So do speak to us about that. Folks, I want to pray for several things together now. First of all, we're conscious that the Middle East remains a tinderbox, and it would just take another spark to set things off there very seriously. And the Iranians say they will be responding to the assassination of the Hamas leader in Iran, and also one of the key commanders of the Lebanese group Hezbollah. If you've been following the news, Hezbollah launched a very severe salvo of rockets at Israel during the night. Most of those were intercepted. There were no injuries, but there is fear of escalation. Remember, a rocket fired by Hezbollah hit a playing field in an Arab town. The Golan Heights killed 12 children and young people. And there's the ongoing conflict there in Gaza. We want to pray very much into that situation. Very conscious too of disorder on our streets, folks. And no, not yet. We'll come to that. And I think we should remember that, folks. We've real problems. We've real issues in our society. And I think our leaders are kind of missing what some of those issues are. I think because they're scared to face the reality of those issues. While the violence that we saw is dreadful and shouldn't happen, whether it's in Belfast or whether it's in Liverpool or any of those other places, I fear that we have a new government who are going to miss the point. And we're going to see those tensions continue to increase until we actually recognize the reality of the problems that our society is facing. But we need to pray for that. Closer at home, picking up on some of the points in the Let's Pray material, sheets are available for those who don't have internet access. Bring that next slide up now. We pray for some of our home mission congregations. In the top right is the little congregation of Athy, in the Republic of Ireland. It is linked with Carlow Presbyterian Church, which is bottom left. The minister there is Stephen Ray. Carlow is a congregation that has seen some growth in recent decades, but these are still small churches. We're asked to pray for them. And then we're asked to pray for Kilkenny, where Jonathan Curry is minister, and where Tom Dowling, bottom right, is the Irish mission worker in Clark of Session. Top left is the building in Kilkenny, a much more recent building, more modern building, built in the last 30 years to accommodate the huge growth that there was in the Kilkenny church at that time. And we're asked to pray for those congregations. And then we're asked to pray for ministry students who are in the middle of their summer assistantships in local congregations. I have a ministry student who's been working in First Jermara over the summer. That's been a real help to me. And we're asked to pray for them as they continue to learn, to put into practice those things they've been learning in college. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, we reflect again that just a couple of years ago, the word of the year was permacrisis. A new word, Lord, but a word that reflects that permanent state of crisis we seem to be living in, where we lurch from one thing to the next. And every time we turn on the television to tune into the news, sometimes we're not sure what that next crisis will be. But we're aware, Lord, that the conflict in the Middle East and in Israel and Gaza continues, and that there is a wider dimension to that, and that there is once again that risk of escalation into all-out war between Israel and Hezbollah, and also possibly, Lord, the nation of Iran. We pray against that, Lord. We pray for back channels, for negotiators who are working unseen to try and avoid that escalation, to try and avoid all-out war. We pray that those efforts would be successful. We pray for negotiations to resume to end that current conflict in Gaza, where there's been so much loss of life and destruction. We pray for remaining Israeli hostages to be freed. We pray for great wisdom for the Israeli government to know what actions will genuinely help give their people security, and those actions that are simply sowing the seeds of further conflict. Difficult decisions that need to be taken there, Lord. And we pray that following a lasting ceasefire, that the international community would not turn away, but would invest in the great work of rebuilding that will need to be done in the Gaza Strip in terms of rebuilding homes and infrastructure in that region. We pray for Israeli and Palestinian believers, Lord. Palestinian Christians, small in number, caught up in, along with their Muslim neighbors in the midst of that conflict, Lord, suffering loss of life, loss of property, damage to their churches, and yet still seeking to be salt and light in the midst of the death and the darkness all around. Be with them, Lord, and their brothers and sisters, Jewish believers in Israel, as they seek to live out practically that message of reconciliation through the gospel. We pray for peace in the streets of the UK at the present time. We know that there are many issues, Lord. We know that there is misinformation that is out there, but we know there are genuine concerns as well, Lord, about what is happening in our land, about failure of multiculturalism, of communities being able to live together, and of unchecked immigration and the effect that is having on wider society. We know that there are those who are seeking to stir this up. We know that there are those foreign governments who are just wanting to see our nation destabilized. But we know there are genuine issues here as well. We pray for our government, our prime minister, as they seek to address those, that they would do so honestly and fairly, Lord. And we prayed you'd protect the police who are seeking to keep sometimes rival crowds apart and bearing the brunt of the violence. We know there are those who have been injured. We pray for their healing. But we pray for a peaceful day on our streets today and a genuine desire to get to grips with the real issues that are there in our nation at the present time. Lord, we pray for the work of our denomination. We pray for the work of some of those home mission congregations that we're thinking about. We pray for Carlo and Athai and for Stephen Ray, the minister there, as they meet for worship and fellowship, that they would be built up in the love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and be equipped to serve you wherever you have placed them during the week. We pray for the work in Kilkenny. We pray for Jonathan Curry's ministry and for Tom Dowling, their mission worker. We pray for you to continue to work in the lives of children who have attended summer camps in that area, that the Spirit of God would move in Bible studies and street outreach and door-to-door visitation, particularly as the new sessions work continues in the autumn. And we pray, Lord, for our ministry students who have the opportunity over the summer to get out into congregations and to engage in practical ministry. We thank you that that's an exciting time for them. And we pray that their experience this summer will shape them in their practice of ministry, and that the congregations in which they serve will be blessed through them. And thank you, Lord, that First Amar are feeling blessed through Peter Huey's ministry there, and we pray that that would continue over the remaining weeks that he will be there. And we pray for those students too, as they also get time for holiday, having studied hard all year. Now the demands of ministry. Pray too that they will know times of refreshment before they begin the new academic year later in September. So again, we bring our prayers to you and ask that you would hear our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Alan and Rebecca and Adam to lead us again. That's not fair. It's not a cry we often hear. And as many of us have already admitted, isn't that something we say ourselves? Most of us have a very developed sense of what we think is fair and what is unfair. And those of you who are parents will have heard it even more than others, because children's sense of what they believe to be fair develops very, very quickly, doesn't it? Give a child one sweet, give another two sweets, and the first will very quickly let you know that's not fair. But as adults, we retain just such a concern with what we think is fair and what is not. It's not fair that they got promoted over me. I work twice as hard and I'm at least three times as talented. It's not fair that their child got picked for the school football team or hockey team and mine didn't. And then we've Plenty of people in this land, including our politicians, who we'll often hear on the radio or the television saying, that's not fair, their side get everything they want. Boy, I used to get really annoyed sometimes when I was at Union College because you would work long and hard on an assignment. And then other people in the class would ask the night before it was due, what's the question again? And they would cram it all in that night, and at the end of the day, they'd either get the same mark or a better mark than me for a lot less effort. Where's the fairness in that? We have a highly developed sense of what we regard as fair. And our human sense of what is fair and what is unfair is activated when we hear that parable today. The owner of a vineyard has a lot of work to do at harvest. He needs a lot of workers to gather in the grapes. Where does he find workers? Well, first thing in the morning, he goes down to the marketplace in the local town. That's where those who were looking for work would gather. And Jesus said this landowner agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. These men required the landowner to enter into a contract with them, the terms of which said they would be paid a denarius for a day's work. Now, what's a denarius? Well, a denarius was a standard Roman silver coin. It was the standard pay for a day's work in Judea in Jesus' time. So this was a fair deal for a day's work. Fair deal for a day's work. But about 9 in the morning, he goes and he sees others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. So he says to them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever's right. So they go. He goes out again about noon. He goes back at 3 in the afternoon. There are still folks standing there. He sends them to his vineyard. And then finally, he goes back at 5 in the afternoon when there's only 1 hour left of the working day. And there are still people standing around. And he says to them, why are you still standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answer. He says to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. 6 p.m., call an end to the day's work, pays the workers, starting with those hired last, and those hired only an hour earlier come up, and they're given a denarius. Those who were hired away back at the start of the day are rubbing their hands because they think, great, that's what they get for an hour. Imagine what we're going to get for being here for close to 12 hours. And then when their turn comes, each of them receives the same one denarius. Now, in our society today, these workers would have been straight on to their union, wouldn't they? There's no union in these days, but they do file a labor grievance. Now, remember that they had been satisfied with the deal that they had negotiated at the start of the day. But when they saw others getting the same for far less work, their sense of fairness rose with a vengeance. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Look at what the owner says. Friends, I haven't been unfair. You agreed this morning to work for a denarius, didn't you? So take it and go. I've decided to give the ones who came last the same as you. Can't I do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? How do you feel about it? Be honest. How do you feel about it? Who do you side with? I suspect most of us, if we're honest, I still struggle with this. Most of us have some sympathy with those men who put in the full day's work. And we think, why should those who only put in an hour's work, why should these men who, if they were still in the marketplace at 5 o'clock, there was a good reason why other people hadn't hired them. Because these guys were idle. These were guys that it was hard to get work out of. Why should they get the same? It's not fair. The landowner's actions contradict everything known about employee motivation and fair compensation. It's atrocious economics, plain and simple. It's no way to run a business. Some have called this the story of the eccentric employer. The eccentric employer. Economically, Jesus' story makes no sense. And that was its intent. Because this is not a parable about economics or fair pay and working conditions. This is not a parable about grapes. It's a parable about grace. It's a parable about grace. And we see in this parable what appears to be the atrocious mathematics of the gospel. Because this is a story about the unconditional generosity of God. The unconditional generosity of God. In a country where there was no welfare provision, No Job Seekers Alliance, no trade unions, where unemployment meant starvation. The action of the landowner in employing extra workers whom he probably didn't really need so late in the day was an act of genuine generosity. He takes on workers whose productivity could not possibly match the wage that they are paid. And we see in it the behavior of a large-hearted man who is compassionate and full of sympathy for the poor. But the one thing it was not is unfair. No one was underpaid. No one was exploited. Those who had worked all day got what they had entered into a contract for. What happened was some had been treated with unexpected generosity. This was the problem. The complaint of some of the workers arose from the scandalous mathematics of grace. They could not accept that their employer had the right to do what he wanted with his own money when it meant those who did only an hour's work got the same as those who had worked all day. The essential point of the parable is that God is like the landowner. God is exceptionally generous. And his generosity transcends human ideas of fairness. No one receives less than they deserve, but some receive far more. That's grace. That's the free and unmerited favor of God shown towards men and women. The undeserved given to the undeserving. In our society today and in the business world, people are rewarded according to merit. In terms of what they have done or achieved. But God's standards are not those of strict reward for services rendered, so that none of us have a claim as of right on his goodness. Grace cannot be calculated like a day's wages. Grace is given. It is not and cannot be earned, or else it's no longer grace. Grace is a gift from God, not something that we can earn. But sadly, many of us, if we're honest, find ourselves identifying with the employees who put in a full day's work rather than those who only did an hour. Because we like to think of ourselves as good workers. And the employer's strange behavior baffles us, as it did the original hearers. And so we risk missing the story's point. God dispenses gifts, not wages. None of us gets paid according to merit, for none of us come close to satisfying God's requirements. If we were paid on the basis of what we deserve, we've already seen in Romans what that would look like. We would all end up in hell. Only sin receives wages, as Paul tells us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the world of ungrace all around us, some deserve more than others. Everything depends on what we do. In the realm of grace, the word deserves does not even apply. It's all about a gift, God's gift. What should make us genuinely uneasy is the ease with which we feel sympathy for the complaints of those workers hired first. It's a mark of how hard we find it to abandon our human scale of values based on worth and merit, and how we fail to share God's values. We genuinely find it hard to accept the large-heartedness of God towards those we sometimes regard as undeserving. And our identification with those first workers reveals how loveless and unmerciful we can sometimes be. Often as Christians, even though we're saved by grace, we act as if we're more under law in our thinking than under grace. Our hearts can be hard. God's grace to the undeserving should always be a cause for joy, not jealousy, not anger. The reality is, and I've seen this, course of 25 years of ministry, some are called to faith in childhood like Timothy. They work in the Lord's vineyard 40, 50 years, and then we'll see another called at the 11th hour like the thief on the cross. One day a hardened, impenitent sinner, and the next day with God in paradise. Both equally forgiven, both equally justified, both accepted, both will be found in the kingdom of heaven. Is that fair? According to our human standards and values, we say no. But again, what we're dealing with here is the amazing grace of God, mercy for the undeserving. What about today in our context? Some brought up in a Christian family responded to God at a young age, devoted themselves to the work of the kingdom. Somebody else might have been a paramilitary person responsible for horrendous murders and acts of violence, and yet God calls them out of that life and calls them to himself. Imagine they come into our church. How do we react to them? How do we treat them? Do we react with shock and revulsion and jealousy and say, how can God accept such a person on the same basis as myself? I've always been in church. I've always tried to do good. They don't deserve such treatment. Or do we respond in grace and welcome that person into God's family and then acknowledge that they are sinners saved by grace just as we are? We do well to remember none of us deserve God's grace. It's not a gift based on our merit, but on God's good pleasure. Salvation is a matter of God's sovereign choice. He chooses those he wishes, irrespective of what we think. And Paul said to those in Rome, and this is from a passage we'll not come to for quite some time yet, but Paul says to those in Rome struggling with his teaching, he says, is God unjust? In other words, is God unfair? Not at all, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Paul says, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And in those words, we hear the echo of the landowner's words in the parable, can't I do what I want with my own money? We haven't heard from the bishop yet. Let's hear what J.C. Ryle has to say. He says this, there can be no doubt that this doctrine sounds strange. It confines the pride of human nature. It leaves the self-righteous no room to boast. It is a leveling, humbling doctrine and gives occasion to many a murmur. But it is impossible to reject it unless we reject the whole Bible. True faith in Christ, though it be but a day old, justifies a man before God as completely as the faith of him who has followed Christ for 50 years. Well, says Bishop Hall, if some have cause to magnify God's bounty, none have cause to complain. Jesus finishes his parable by saying those words, so the last will be first and the first will be last. And once again, we see the nature of the kingdom of heaven. It turns our human assumptions upside down. There are many in our world who are last now, but they'll be first when the kingdom of heaven comes in all its fullness. And some Christians who have worked hard for God over a long period may receive a smaller reward in the kingdom of heaven than they think they deserve because their motives were not purged of those ideas of merit and rewards. While others who maybe only came to faith late in life will enjoy a greater reward in the kingdom because they knew they had done nothing they could boast about and they never gave rewards a thought. They simply accepted the unexpected love and grace that sought them and saved them. Prince's parable gives us a picture of what life should be like in the kingdom of God. The world organizes its life according to the pattern of sin and disobedience and the hardness of man's heart, but the mission of the church is to create a new community where people can see things the way they're meant to be. Where the members of that community of faith have glad and generous hearts. A community where God is in charge and things operate according to his values, not our twisted human values. A community of faith, a community of forgiveness, a community of grace. A community where we each realize we have no right to lord it over anyone else or to look down on anyone else and think we are better. But a place where we realize we're all in the same boat, where each one sinner saved by the unmerited favor of God. It should be a place where all are received as equal, the same, no matter what they've done previously. Community that has no room for pride or self-righteousness. Where all were undeserving yet received grace. A place where we can say and sing together, praise God for the wonder of his grace. Let's pray. Gracious God, we'll admit some of us struggle with this parable. Even though, Lord, we understand something of grace, even though we've received it in our own lives, we still sometimes struggle when we see the others that you call by your grace. Sometimes, Lord, we are grumblers and complainers like the workers in that parable. Help us to understand again, Lord, the only thing we deserve from you is your wrath over our sin. Help us to rejoice that we receive what we don't deserve. We receive your grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We praise you for that grace. May we grow in our appreciation of that grace, and may we who have received grace relate to others with that same grace. And may that grace be seen in the life of our church here, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say the words together, and let's pray that we'll each know that grace as we go into a new week. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.